Again, happy Sabbath. So, what a blessing it is to be alive and to be here today. And today I have a topic I'd like to talk to you about that's actually a very serious topic. It's a very serious topic. It's a very deep topic. And I want to get into it right away. So turn with me, if you can, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Scott drew, you know, his own drawings. This is my answer. Because everybody has seen me draw, or that has seen me draw, know that I can't. Like, if you think Scots are bad, no. I take it to a whole new level of bad. It's like my drawing, it's like Pictionary. They're like, draw something that resembles anything. I'm like, I'm trying, seriously. God did not gift me with that talent in any way, shape, or form. But here we have two buddies. And notice here in Matthew 5, 23 to 24, it says, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. I want you to think of how amazing this is, because this is Jesus Christ, the high priest, who comes in the order of Melchizedek. He's the one who ministers and intercedes on our behalf before the Father. Now, when we were at the feast, we talked a little bit about the tabernacle and the temple. How many of you have actually ever brought a gift to an altar? Yeah, see, so sometimes you can read this and say, do I really understand what it means? What is he talking about here? It's so easy sometimes to read over because the reference is a very powerful one. This is a diagram that we showed in a sermon earlier this month. This is the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle and the temple, they had the same basic design. God had things set up in a certain way. You notice that on the far right, you have the gate. That's where you would enter into the outer courtyard. You would then come to the altar. So here we have the altar here, the brass washbowl. You would enter into the Holy of Holies if you were a priest, and you would have the table of showbread on which were utensils made of gold. You would have the showbread that was sprinkled with frankincense. On the left-hand side of you would have been the golden candlestick made of pure gold, everything about it made from one piece of gold. And then you would come to the altar of incense where there were no animal sacrifices offered. This was a place where incense would go, and it would be kept there burning continually. And then here would be the veil. And according to the old covenant, only the high priest could enter there one time of year, where the mercy seat sat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Ark of the Covenant was the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod that budded, and the Omer of manna being kept. And we talked about this in that sermon about the representations of some of these things and how they fit to life. But it was the job of the priests to come out here, and as people would come to bring gifts, basically it was the priest that would facilitate the giving of the gift. The offerer would come and bring forth an offering, and he would bring it to the priest, who would meet him at the outer court. And there was an exchange where there would be a laying on of hands of the animal, for instance, in the burnt offering, that was offered to make atonement for people who were coming. This was a gift, the burnt offering, that was to be burned every evening and every morning. There was to be a burnt offering on that altar, and it was to be kept burning. The fire was never to be let go out. It was to be a continual offering. And all the offerings were laid on top of this, essentially. But here we have the burnt offering, offered to make atonement, a covering or reconciliation, wholly burned up and a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you have the grain offering. The grain offering was when somebody would bring fine flour or flour of cakes baked in a pan or first fruits, and they would be given to God. Now, what was interesting was the burnt offering, it was all burned up. That was a sacrifice completely given to God. But now with the grain offering, part of it went to God, and it was shared with someone else. It was shared with the priests. They got to partake of that offering as well. And then the third offering that was offered on that altar, the peace offering. The peace offering offered to God, part was given to God, and the rest was to be eaten by the one who was offering. I want you to think about this, and notice it breaks up here. If the peace offering could, in Leviticus chapter 6 and 7, talks about this, the peace offering, it could be offered for Thanksgiving, and if it was offered for Thanksgiving, eat it that day. So guys, when we bring the food here, you know, in a few weeks for Thanksgiving, it's all got to be gone. No leftovers, right? And then there was the vow or voluntary offering, which could be eaten the day it was offered, the second day and the third day, and whatever was kept still after that, it was to be burned up. So God gave specifications about these offerings, very specific things. But I want you to think about these offerings in a sense of what was happening and what was taking place in coming before God. Because when they came to this altar, it was the place where people would come to bring a gift. And that was the first part of coming before God for reconciliation, for His covering, for His sharing with God and with others. And ultimately, what did that produce? That peace offering that was laid on top for thanksgiving to God for His goodness, or a vow offering, or just a voluntary offering that you wanted to bring. A very beautiful set of sacrifices that were to come to bring before God. But notice it said that it was to bring this about for, first, for covering or reconciliation. For covering or reconciliation. So now when we think about the verses in the scripture that we've been looking at, in Matthew chapter 5, again, in verse 23, it says, "Leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift." So God is saying, you brought something for me. That's good. This gift is to bring about reconciliation. It's to bring about fellowship. It's to bring about peace at this altar. And He's saying, but if you know that somebody has something against you, don't offer it. Don't offer it. How would you feel if you brought a gift to somebody and you're wanting to give it and they said, "Have you reconciled with your brother first? What are you talking about? I just want to give you this gift." Right, but have you reconciled with your brother first? Because if you haven't, don't give it to me. I mean, I think most of us would be pretty offended, right? You show up at somebody's house, you go to bring them a gift, you're doing it because you want to give them something, you like that person, and they're saying, "You know what, I don't want the gift." How would you feel if you showed up at somebody's house today with a gift and that's what they said to you? And see, that's what God's saying. God's saying something, as I said, very serious. I don't want your gift. You need to go and be reconciled to your brother first. Then come offer the gift. I want you to notice that it says your brother. It says if you know that your brother has something against you. So He qualifies it. So how do you reconcile with an enemy? You know, it's funny. I get sometimes messages or emails. Somebody sends me something. They'll go to our website and they're like, "Have you ever read the Bible?" You know, or something like that. It's like, literally, they say that. "Have you ever read the Bible?" It's like, well, yes, but they're angry. And so, you know, and it's like, there's nothing I can say that's going to help that situation. I can't reconcile it. You know, if you go to somebody bent on evil, I can't reconcile it. I can't reconcile with Satan the devil. God created, right, this one that became Satan the devil. How do I reconcile? How do I ever become unified with him? He's not a brother. He's not a believer. How does that happen? It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. But there is an attitude being taught in this, especially when it comes to our brother, that is vital in our relationship with God. It's elementary. And we know how it says in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive me my sins as I forgive those who sin against me." Right? So, and it says even after the Lord's Prayer, it says, "If you forgive others their sins, the Father forgives you your sins. But if you don't forgive others their sins, neither will my Father in heaven forgive you your sins." Very powerful, isn't it? Because your judgment in God's eyes, is dependent on you giving forgiveness to others. But this verse is even a little different, isn't it? This verse says that if you know that your brother has something against you, they're upset with you. It's not that they have sinned against you and you need to forgive them. That is one part of the reconciliation that needs to take place to come before God. But in this case, it's saying, you know they're holding something against you. Maybe you are like, but that's their problem. Well, that's their fault. They need to own up to what they did. You have to go to them. God says, I don't want you offering. Not till you've gone to your brother. Not till you've gone with an intention to reconcile. How determined are you in life to be reconciled with your brother? Is it a determination that you've made? I will be reconciled. I will do this because I know God says if I don't, I can't come and offer the gifts of reconciliation. See, we may not come to the physical temple. We may not come with physical sacrifices, but there is a sacrifice that was made for us that we need to be reconciled. Turn with me over to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, let's pick it up here in verse 19. Colossians 1, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who were once aliens and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. You see, the offerings that we make when we come before God, when we are in that outer court, when we are approaching Him, the first thing that's done is a sacrifice. That's where fellowship is initiated as you approach, heading toward the Holy of Holies. It's the reconciliation that comes through Jesus. He's saying, I did this for you. Notice this again. I want you to really think about this. It says here again in verse 21, and you who were alienated and enemies in your mind, you had something against God. He said, your wicked works show you were against God. For whom was Jesus sent? To whom did He come to make reconciliation? Was it not for the enemies who were living contrary to the ways of God? Was it not for us who by our wicked works were showing we had something against Him? He's our Creator. He gave us life. We are here by the good, grace, and honor of God. He had the power to give us life, and He gave us life. And He sent Jesus so that we could be reconciled to Him. But He did it when we were saying, I'm not that interested in you. I don't even know if you exist. I don't know if I can trust your word. I don't know if I believe in you. I just kind of like doing what I like to do. And by our actions, we're saying, I have something against you, God. That was where Jesus came to us. He came when we had made ourselves enemies. We were holding something against God. We were not living in reconciliation with Him. That's where Jesus meets us. He meets us in our own depravity, in our own weakness. That's where Jesus comes to reconcile. Notice again, so verse 21, and you who are alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death. His flesh through death. It says, if you bring your gift to the altar, where you're going to accept His death. Right? Spiritually, in the new covenant, when we come, we're accepting of His sacrifice. We're saying, yes, I have been an enemy. You make reconciliation for me. You are the sacrifice without blemish that takes my place. You are the one. You did it for me when I was an enemy. It says, if you come to that place and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Do you know anybody who has something against you right now? A brother. Do you know one who is a brother who has anything against you? Are you willing, through death to self, go to them to be reconciled? You know, the problem that we have in life, in forgiving people when we need to before God, or in seeking reconciliation before we come before God, is generally found in a desire or lack thereof to be reconciled. And the desire to be reconciled or not is usually predicated on whether we are living in a state of pride or humility. Why do you think God says there are six things that I hate, seven are an abomination? The first thing He says is a proud look. The seventh thing, those who sow discord among brethren. Why do you think He says, I hate it, these are so abominable to me, that here I am trying to bring everybody reconciling together, and I was willing to send my son to die on the cross for you. I've shown him that while you were against me, he was willing to come and die for you. And are you unwilling to lay down your life for your brother? See, sometimes when we go to a brother and we say, what is it you have against me? Sometimes what they tell you is true. You sinned. I did wrong. I can see how that would be offensive to you. I'm sorry for the hurt. You have to be willing to die and say, I was wrong. Now, the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian when it comes down to the nitty-gritty of life and relationships often happens with those words. I was wrong. Because what do we still do in the flesh? We justify. We defend ourselves. We say, well, I did that because you did this. You made me do it. Instead of just being humble and saying, I was wrong, I sinned, I did it. And having a spirit and desire to reconcile, saying, please forgive me. So often conversations take place and there can't be reconciliation because what is standing in the way is a lack of true desire to reconcile. But rather, when people come together because somebody is holding one thing against another or two people are holding things against each other, the desire is more to vindicate self and not vindicate Christ. Being a Christian is about vindicating the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is why we die to ourselves. Because He died to reconcile us when we were against Him. When we were holding something against our Lord. And what did we have to hold against our Lord? Nothing! He gives us life. He gives us breath. Look at, we're here. Generally, we're standing around. We're doing things. He gives us freedom. He gives us opportunities. Every moment of every day is such a tremendous blessing. We should be offering not only the burnt offering and the grain offering, we should be offering those thanksgiving offerings constantly, continually unto God. And when we live with a state of mind reflecting on who God is and what He does in our lives day by day, moment by moment, it should produce in us a humility. But there's something about when we are hurt, when we are offended, or when we're giving offense, that we want our pride. I was justified in it. I was right to do that. And what it does is it inhibits reconciliation. How important is it to you to be in a state of reconciliation with God? Are you willing to sacrifice that to not be reconciled with a brother? Are you willing to say, no, I'd rather live and have my pride but distance yourself from Jesus Christ. These things should not be so. Coming to Christ is an acknowledgement of His love and His sacrifice. The amazing love in Jesus Christ should be producing a love in us that causes us to want to go and seek reconciliation with a brother. And God is saying, if you're unwilling to reconcile with them, why would you come and ask me to be reconciled to you? Why would you come here? You judge yourself. Inasmuch as those who do not forgive will not have their sins forgiven, those who don't desire reconciliation, why would you come thinking God wants to reconcile with you? I told you, this is heavy. This is a very serious message. Because it gets to the core of what Christianity is. Are you willing to die for another person? Sometimes we sin and it's our fault. We need to just ask for forgiveness. We need to own up to our responsibility and say, I have sinned. I have done wrong. Please forgive me. I want to be reconciled with you. But I would ask you this. What should your attitude be if you go and there's something that your brother holds against you and it's not your fault? You can look at it in humility and say, I don't know that I did that. Are you willing to take that fault too? How many sins did Jesus commit? How many sins did He own up to? All of them. Don't you tell me your tale of woe. Because the Holy One, who did no sin, nor was deceit or guile found in Him, who was perfectly righteous, said, I'll be sin, so we can be reconciled. I will take the judgment so we can have a relationship. I'll be wrong so we can be right. I mean, do you realize what this is? What gift we've been given? Do we take so lightly what God has given to us in the form of Jesus Christ to reconcile us to Him? And He's saying, I'll be the one who's wrong. I'll be the one who dies. I'll be the one. You see, the relationship, when we get to this instruction of Jesus, there's an assumption here that you're a believer and there's another believer, your brothers, and your brother's holding something against you. Who did Jesus die for? Just you or also your brother? Who does He care for? Just you or your brother also? You see, in the flesh, we want to say, well, I just don't like that person. What if God said that to you? I just don't like you. Would you be devastated by that? God, here I am, a sinner. Please, God, forgive me, reconcile to me. No, David, I don't like you. Oh, wow. Big bummer, huh? Are you thankful that's not God's approach? Are you thankful that that's not the way He evaluates life? Are you thankful that God doesn't say, I don't like you? Who does God want to be reconciled with? All who will come to Him, right? Repenting and believing in His Son, Jesus Christ, that's who He wants to be reconciled with. Who are we to say, nah, there's some I don't like. I don't want to be reconciled with them. I will never understand that person. They always rub me the wrong way. I can't stand the way they do this. And we look at their character or their personalities even, and we say, nah. And we put up the barriers to reconciliation. See, not everybody's going to be your closest, most kindred friend. That's not what I'm saying to you. But are you reconciled with everybody? Have you made yourself reconciled with your brother? See, where there's reconciliation, there can then be relationship.
Are some more kindred than others? It even appears Jesus had, you know, John seemed a little more kindred, maybe. I don't know, some people say that. He was called the disciple who was loved. You can't know everybody. We're very finite in our time and our lives. But you can be reconciled. You can be reconciled. You can say, I will do what it takes to make this relationship right, without judgment, without bitterness, and without resentment. You see, sometimes we try to do the right thing. We go to our brother and say, you got this against me. Whatever it is, I'll own it. I will take it. I'll be the wrong one. Shake hands, walk away reconciled. Ugh. They just made me say that. They're still wrong. They're wrong. And we resurrect it with resentment that continues on. We figure that somehow God isn't aware of all these things. The things that go on in our hearts and minds, the things that we think toward others, the judgments, the lack of forgiveness, the lack of reconciliation. God's aware of all of it. He sees it all. To have health in the congregation, there has to be love, mercy, compassion, tenderheartedness, forgiveness, and reconciliation. If you don't have those things, you're just playing church. The facades have to come down. Reality has to spring forth. Reconciliation requires that humility. What if God took you all away? All your vanity, all your pride, all the justification, the self-righteousness, just destroyed it. And all that was left was a humbled person who said, what do I need to do to be reconciled with you? See, that's the attitude. You can go to your brother and just say, what can I do to be reconciled to you? Now, if your brother rejects you and there's no amount of humility, you're standing before God is right. You can't force someone else to reconcile with you, not even God. God, through His Son Jesus Christ, was reconciling all things in heaven and earth, and still to this day, there are people with the humility of Christ being shown say, not interested. God Himself has His own humility and sacrifice rejected. So if you go to your brother to reconcile and you find them as such, you're in good company. And what does God do? Does He say, well, fine, I'm shutting off my love. I'm shutting off my goodness. I'm shutting off who I am in reaction? Or does He keep saying, let's be reconciled? He never becomes proud and arrogant. The one who could be proud and arrogant and be right. Don't you find it hilarious how we boast as humans so much? I mean, it's just funny to me the amount of boasting that goes on in our society. People boast, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. People fall flat on their faces. I mean, God could actually say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and be all that, and He could do it. He could actually back it up. If anyone has a right to be proud, it's God. And God, in His perfection, shows that that is not the way. It's humility. It's love. Notice this again. It pleased the Father that in Him, that is in Jesus, all the fullness should dwell. What fullness? How do you describe that fullness? And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, and by our Savior, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who were once aliens and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. The example is, He was willing to take the wrong, to be counted a sinner, to be basically sin for us, that we could be
righteous in the eyes of God? Are you willing to do that for your neighbor? See, it's not just a matter of saying, bygones. It's a matter of saying, no, I'm going to put you in the right set. I'm going to value you like God does. See, I think if you were sitting with God and you had something, a new brother had something against you, and you went with God to the meeting, and God's saying, I love this person. And God's telling you, I want you to reconcile. I love this person. And He says, I want you to make good with them. I want you to be reconciled. He's really saying, I want you to think about them the way I think about them. Do you think about those people the way God does? Because that's what He's saying here. He's saying, are you willing to die to your pride, your judgment, your arrogance, to even look on your brother and say, I don't like him. I don't want to be... To just say, no, I want to think about you the way God does. Do you allow yourself to think short of that? Again, not everybody will respond to your love. Not everybody will respond to your kindness. Not everybody will respond to your humility. But are you seeking to have the love, kindness, and humility of Christ in the way that you approach your brother? That's what I'm asking you. Or have you sold out short? Said no. If you sell out short, what would these verses tell you to think about then? Because isn't God saying, here I am, come be reconciled to me. He gathers us in. If two people are coming near to God and one says, I'm not going to be near that person. Well, if they can't get any closer than 6 feet, one's going to continue to get closer and one's going to get further away. It's going to be the one unwilling to reconcile with his brother. God's just basically saying, no. If you're unwilling to reconcile, you're saying you're unwilling to be reconciled. Sarah asked a great question in Bible study this week. I'm going to probably misquote you, but I'm going to give you credit for the misquote regardless. Are you willing to allow anything to be going on in your life that takes you out of fellowship with God? Did I do okay? That's a great question to ask yourself. Are you willing to allow anything in your life that takes you out of fellowship with God? Because if there is, you need to look at it and say, seriously, I'm going to hold my pride against somebody else. I'm going to hold anger against somebody else. I'm not going to desire reconciliation because that's more important to me than having fellowship with God. Seriously? What's the weight of that? What's the arrogance of that? What is the pride in that? Seriously? I enjoy talking evilly or wrongly of somebody so much that that's more important than fellowship with God? Really? Really? That I enjoy complaining about the servants that are here that do all this work. You guys are awesome. You really want to complain about God's people? Seriously? Seriously, that's worth it to you? That's lame. It's lame. I'm calling it out. It's lame. Seriously, what would take you out of fellowship with God? Right here. So the words of our Lord and Savior. He's saying, I'm going to reconcile you to me. Guess what, David? I'm going to be a sinner, so I'll take the blame to get us back together. I'm asking you to take the blame to get you and your brother back together. I'll take all your sins. You just take whatever's between you guys. It's not a lot. But there's an attitude of humility and reconciliation that God wants to see in us, that God wants us to have and to exhibit. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll pick it up here in verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. Now all things are of God. Again, this is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. Who did the reconciling of you and God? Jesus. He said, I'll be wrong to make this right. I will say what I need to be. I will be what I need to be to make it right. Are you amazed by that? I'm amazed by that. Because as much as God wants us to confess our sins and to come honest and open, He's saying that the judgments of things that could be held against us, He's saying, I will take the wrong to make you right. That's an attitude of God that is part of His fullness, that is part of His holiness, that is part of His character, that goes beyond what man would ever comprehend or think. It's a testimony to His greatness. He has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry. Now, notice this, the ministry, the service of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. How important is it in your relationships with others, in following the model and example of Jesus Christ, to not impute sin to them? Do you see what cuts off? It's always sin. It's always judgment. It's always pride. It's always arrogance. And God is saying, I don't want to impute any of that to you. Now, friends, I stand before you and I still struggle with pride, self-justification, trying to be good of my own ability and in my own flesh. And God's basically saying, I'm not going to impute it to you. You're weak. I remember you are but flesh. I have to keep growing. But God knows who I am. Is there anybody in here who thinks that for them it's impossible to cause offense? Anybody? So then would we agree that it's possible that all of us are capable of causing offense? All right. For those of you who didn't look around, we're all in agreement so far. Right? If it's possible that all of you can cause offense, and me too, should there be any surprise that it comes? And yet we're always so shocked. How could they act in such a way? Shocking. That's just terrible. Why would they do that? Why would they act that way? What? I just can't believe that a Christian would act. That's the pastor's daughter. Why would she act in such a way? That's the pastor. A pastor shouldn't do it. And a pastor's wife should never act that way. Really? We all just confessed openly we're all capable of causing offense. We're all capable of sinning. We're all capable of falling short. So why is it such a surprise, my brothers, when it happens? Why is that? Do we somehow forget that we still live in this fleshly body? That we still have lusts in our members? That we still are going to mess up? Guys, get with the program. Remember who you're dealing with here. My expectation is people do sin. People make mistakes. People fall short. If you live your life expecting the standard to always be met by everybody that's around you, you're living in a fantasy land. And why would you hold others to a standard that you yourself cannot live in? What kind of justice is that? If you're capable of sinning and you're capable of falling short, why would you demand perfection of another human being and make it a basis of continued relationship? Do you see how faulty that is? That's messed up. That's a deception. God knows who we are. God knows we all struggle with pride. As C.S. Lewis said, it's the one vice common to all men that we despise in each other and fail to recognize in ourselves. We all hate pride in somebody else, don't we? Except ourselves. Let's change that. Let's be open about it. Let's acknowledge it. We're not here to judge others. We are here to love others. We are not here to be proud in ourselves. We are here to be humble in our treatment of others. And God says, this is what my son did in reconciling you to me. Think about it. Continuing on here. So now all things, verse 18, God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, this, friends, we should be doing. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. This is what we take forward. This reconciliation. We are here to be reconciled. We're here to stop the fighting, to stop bickering, to stop the pride, to die with Christ, to be crucified in the flesh, to say, I will be wrong wherever I can be to produce reconciliation. I will take the fault. I will humble myself. I will make myself low before others. Because to persist in argument, complaining, dissension, that's not of God. I will make myself low, like my Lord did. He did it for me. He's saying, do this yourself, David. Do this yourself, saints. Be low before others. And esteem the interests of others better than self. Look at people the way God looks at people and judge them accordingly. That is, God in Christ was reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. We have to do the same. And has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. I'm sorry, verse 20. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. How do you be reconciled to God? He says, go be reconciled to your brother first. Go be reconciled first. He says, you want to come be reconciled? Great. Go be reconciled with your brother. 1 John 4 says, how is this that you can love God whom you haven't seen if you can't love your brother who you do see? Great question. How is it? How is it, friends? That somehow we want to be reconciled to God and live in irreconciliation with others. I don't know if that's a word, but I went with it. It is now. Verse 21, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus said, I'll be your sin. I'll be what I need to be to make you holy and reconciled. Will you do that with your brother? Will you do that with your sister? Will you be sin in order to make it right? Will you take it? Will you say, I'll be what I need to be to make this reconciliation with you? Let's finish here in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. Friends, most of the trials that you face in life come from people. Most of them. The ones that really hurt the worst are from people. Relationships. They're tough. They hurt. We get our feelings hurt. We get angry. We lash out. We get lashed upon. We want to fight back. We want to revile. We want to fight. We want to uphold. We want to be hurt. We want to separate. I don't like you. I'm leaving. Or it's the I don't like you. I'm going to fight with you. Or I don't like you. I'm going to tell everybody how mean and nasty and horrible you are. Or whatever it is. We all respond to our hurts in certain ways. The only way the hurts stop is by having that death to Christ. Great peace have those who love thy law, and nothing shall cause them to stumble. You have to be willing to be made wrong. Are you willing to say, I'm wrong, even when you're not? To basically say, I'll be sin for you? Because Jesus said that for you and me. He said, I am that sin for you. I am wrong for you. Are you willing to be that for another? Notice this. Verse 19, for this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Wow. You mean like Jesus did? This is what's commendable to God? This is what He's looking for in you and in me? The commendable thing? That if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Do you want to be reconciled to God? Then be reconciled with others. For the what credit is it to you when you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, when it's not your fault, and somebody's lashing out, and somebody's being mean, or somebody's saying nasty things, or you just don't like it, you're suffering in that. He says, but when you do good and suffer, you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. This is a sacrifice that He can delight in because it's the same sacrifice He He had His Son made for you and me. It's the sweet savor. It's the offering wholly burned up. It's the offering that when made can then lead to a grain offering that's shared with somebody else. And it's the offering that will ultimately produce peace, thanksgiving, and fellowship. The sharing of the food, the sharing of the sacrifice. You realize that what Jesus was saying in all these offerings was that if you will lay down and love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you will empty yourself to die with Him. And if you will take of what God has blessed you with and share it with others, that what will come about will be a sacrifice of peace and of thanksgiving that you can share and eat together. You can feast when you have these things in your life. But where there is no reconciliation, how can you feast? Where there is no reconciliation, will you ever have peace? When you're unwilling to say, whatever I need to die to make this right, I will do so that we can have peace. If you're not willing to say that, there'll be no peace. There'll be no peace. For to this, notice verse 21 now. Notice this. Brethren, to this you were called. Did you know that when you entered in? Did you count that cost? That's a tough one to get to, isn't it? Oh, after all this time, this is what I was called to. To suffer and take it patiently. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. See, when I was reading those verses in Colossians and Corinthians, maybe you were saying, well, this was Jesus, not me. Well, that's why I wanted to show you this. Because it is for you. Don't sell yourself short. This is for you, for me. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, did not revile in return. And when He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. Think about what Jesus did when He said, I will be sin for the whole world to be reconciled. He was saying, I'm not going to judge that person. I'm not going to judge anything that's going on at this moment. Right now, I'm here to save, to reconcile, to make right and whole. I'm going to leave all this judgment. I'm committing myself to God through it. Guys, it's not up for you to make sure you set people straight. Unless you can do it in a spirit of meekness and of love, it's not for you to set people straight. And I guarantee you, if you try to set somebody straight in pride, it's only going to go south. That doesn't work. Whether you try to set them straight with your kids or your spouse or a friend, if you try to set them straight in pride, it's going to go south. It takes a lot of wisdom to be godly in our relationships. And it takes a lot of laying down of the self. Notice, He commits Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. If somebody's holding something against you and they are having trouble forgiving you, where does that put them with God? Where does it put them? Anybody?
Dangerous spot.
Because if they're holding a sin against you, and they're holding that against you, God says, if you will not forgive somebody, you won't be forgiven by me. God's holding their sins, right? So if that be the case, that you know somebody's holding something against you and they're not forgiving you, and you go to them to be reconciled, are you willing to say, whatever I need to be to get them to realize I need them to forgive me, regardless of what it is, that your mission is to take the sin, to allow them to forgive, because you are desiring the salvation of their soul? Because where there is no forgiveness, there is no forgiveness from God. And if you know somebody's holding sin against you and they can't forgive you, and they're holding something with you, with or without cause, your desire in the ministry of reconciliation is to go and to lay down yourself. Would it not be better that you confess, that you say, forgive me, please. I'm here to reconcile with you. I don't want to be at odds with you. Forgive me. Is it not better to own up to any hurt for the salvation of their souls than it is to let it fester, knowing that if there is some unforgiven, unrepented of sin, that it will just go on in wickedness? Are you willing to take that for somebody else? I say you should. That's the ministry of Christ. He said, I'll take it. I'll take it. And you commit yourself and you commit the person to God. Let God work it out. But if you can help a person simply forgive you, you are doing something good for them. See, the brilliancy of the wicked plan of Satan the devil is to get you to be proud about that so that you won't do that, and unforgiveness continues on and lack of reconciliation continues on between you and a brother. And again, I'm talking about a brother. That between you and a brother, there's a lack of reconciliation and forgiveness. That's the wickedness of the plan. God's plan is, take the sin. Humble yourself. Be like Jesus. When you're reviled, don't revile back. Just say when they revile, please forgive me. Please. Let's be reconciled on this. I wish you nothing but the best. I'm here to serve you and be your friend, and I will love you and esteem you. And if there's anything I can do to encourage you and edify you and build you up in the Lord, that is what I'm here to do. You see, when a person takes that kind of humble approach, how can you hold a sin? A brother can't. If your heart is to serve your brother's heart will be to serve you. And if it's not, continue on patiently. God wants us to be reconciled to one another, and He knows it's vital to His plans, because what He's doing is He's taking a collective of children and bringing them together. Jesus, before He died, prayed the prayer that Ethan read to all of us today. He prayed that we would be one in Him. He said, as I am one with you, Father, that they may be one in us, that they may be made perfect in one. Seek not only your own salvation and your own perfection, seek the salvation and perfection of your brothers. If you do that, your heart will be right with God. You'll be reconciled with Him. And you won't have to have any concern about these verses. But they're there to tell us the way it is. Jesus' words are awesome. He's straight, He's direct, and He's truthful about where we need to be. Let's think about these things. Let's examine our lives. And friends, if you know that you are holding something against another, you need to go seek them out to be reconciled. Forgive them. And if someone has done something against you, your brother, you know they're holding something, go to them. Humble yourself. Seek reconciliation. Seek the reconciliation that God would have you make. It's too vital to not do. It's our life. It's His life. That's where He wants us to be.